Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We're going to cover all 25 verses tonight. Verse 1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter, who had denied the Lord three times, and the Lord, after he rose from the dead, came back that one morning, had fish on the grill, and he called the guys up, and three times he asked Pete, "Pete, do you love me? Feed my sheep." And the third time Peter said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." This is the Peter who was thrown in the joint here in the scripture. The slammer in prison. Peter is the one who wrote in 1 Peter 3:12. Listen to what he says. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now I got to say, no doubt Peter knew what was going on. And I believe he knew what he needed to do. He simply kept his eyes on the Lord. He trusted that God was going before him, that God had his hand on him. And so Herod throws him in prison. Who is Herod? Well, Herod Agrippa I was actually the grandson of Herod the Great. Remember, he's the one when Jesus was born, and the majesty came in and said they were looking for Jesus. And he said, "Oh, when you find him, the one who's born, come back and let me know so I can come and worship him." Well, we know what Herod wanted to do, and he proved it. He was the one who ordered the children in Bethlehem to be killed because he was trying to kill this Messiah, this Savior, this King of the Jews. Herod Agrippa I was also the nephew of Herod Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptist. So the Herods didn't really have too much going for them. All they wanted was power. In fact, the Jews despised the Herods because they were Edomites who were ruling over the Jewish people at that time. Now you're thinking, who's the Edomites? The Edomites came from Esau, Isaac's son. Esau and Jacob. Well, Herod knew this. He knew the Jews didn't like him, so he persecuted the church to convince the Jewish people of his loyalty to the traditions of the fathers. And this is the scene that is set before us. James was a brother of John. You might remember in Mark 3:17, Jesus called them sons of thunder. I like that. That'd be a good patch for a Christian motorcycle group, huh? Sons of Thunder. James was actually the first of the Lord's apostles to be martyred. We know that all the apostles were martyred except for John. John's the one who wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And remember, Jesus gave John the book of revealing. The book of Apocalypse. We know it as the book of Revelation. Remember what happened in Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28? It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him," from Jesus. This is James and John and their mom. "And Jesus said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. He looked at James and John and he said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And James and John said, we're able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the other 10 of the 12 disciples heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They lord it over them. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet, listen, Christian, Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. It's quite different than what we learn in the world, right? Climbing that ladder to try to get ahead. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. That's us. Just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now that brings up a question. Do you think James and John may have put their mommy up to this? Hey, Mom, come here. We want you to ask Jesus something. Well, we don't know, but we do know this. Jesus made it very clear that there cannot be any glory apart from suffering. There's going to be suffering, man. Jesus said there in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, he said, look, if they did this to me, they're going to do this to you, my disciples. There's going to be suffering. When James and John said, we are able, no doubt they didn't have a clue as to what they were saying. They had no idea what would happen to them. But I got to tell you this much, they soon found out that there is a high cost in serving our Lord. There's a high cost in it, man. Sometimes it gets too hot in the kitchen of serving and people back out. They back out because it's too much. Jesus said, you will indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'll be baptized with. And you know what? James was arrested and he was killed. John became an exile on the island of Patmos as a Roman prisoner, a prisoner of Rome. And that was after they tried to boil him in oil in a kettle to kill him. He outlived all the apostles. He died at a ripe old age of 100 years old. John, the apostle John, man. John the Beloved, he's referred to. I could see him sitting in that pot of oil as they're stoking the fire. It's getting hotter and hotter, and the oil's starting to, smoke's starting to come out of it. What's John doing? Hey, can I have an RT? Yeah, the raspberry. Raspberry tea. He didn't die. You know what it tells us, church? You're not going anywhere until it's God's timing to take you. You're not going anywhere. So you don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to fear. Give it to the Lord and just keep on doing what he's calling you to do. Just keep going forward. You see, it was God who allowed Herod to arrest Peter and put him under guard in prison. The scripture says here, four squads. You know how many soldiers that is? Four squads of four, that's 16. 16 soldiers. Four for each watch, kept over guard over Peter. There was two soldiers who were chained to him. Can you imagine those poor soldiers? Chained to Pete. And there was two watching the doors. That's what I call lockdown tighter than the skin on a golf ball. You ever peel a golf ball, skin off a golf ball? You know how tight that is? I did that once and started pulling all the rubber windings off. Man, never ended. That's what the guys in the joint call it. Rick, I'm locked down tighter than the skin on a golf ball. I go, well, you're free in Christ, man, that's for sure. The last time Peter was arrested, In Acts 5, verses 17 to 21, you might recall the story. He supernaturally got out of jail. Now, Herod knew this. He knew that Peter got out of jail. He just didn't know how. Well, it was the Lord that got him out of jail, the angel of the Lord. So here's Herod's thinking, this ain't going to happen again. Sometimes we ask the questions like, why did James die and God spared Peter? Why? There's only one answer I can think of. It's the sovereign will of God. The very thing Peter and the church had prayed about after their second experience of persecution in Acts 4. God allowed Herod to kill James, but he kept Herod from hurting or killing Peter. You see, God has a plan and a purpose in all of our lives. He knows what's going on. And there's a great peace that comes with knowing that. God's got our backs. I don't have to worry about man. Because if the Lord goes before me, who can come against me? Amen? Amen. Who can be against me? No matter how hard the trials are or may be, no matter how disappointing the news might be, here's the bottom line. God is still on the throne, and I'm telling you tonight, church, he's still in full control. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. Look at verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. I love that. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise, quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So Peter went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He thought it was a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. John Mark. Mark is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Remember when we went through the Gospel of Mark? Peter dictated to Mark his gospel, because Peter was an eyewitness of these things. Well, we can see here how they had gotten together earlier. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. She was so blown away, she opened the door and she saw Peter and she goes, "Oh!" And she shuts the door and runs back in. I'm sure Peter just went, "Oy vey." But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. He's knocking. I get this picture. Remember the cartoon, The Flintstones? Remember Fred? "Wilma!" Trying to get his wife to open the door after she booed him out, him and the dog. He's knocking on the door. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But Peter motioned to them with his hand to keep silent. And he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. You know what that tells us? It tells us to never underestimate the power of a praying church. Man, our prayers mean something. They make a difference. Here, Peter was in such a deep sleep. He was so tired and drained. He's just out of it. He's dead tired. The angel had literally hit him on the side to wake up. Hey, Pete, to wake him up. And you know why Peter had a great peace? Because according to verse 12, here it is. The believers were interceding and they were praying for him. They were interceding and praying. Right away, one of my favorite scriptures, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Don't trip out, man. Don't get all blown out of shape. Don't freak out. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer, supplication to the Lord, with thanksgiving. That's a hard one, being thankful when you're dealing with drama. Let your requests be made known to God, and here it is, church, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. I mean, you're thinking, why am I at peace? I should be freaking out over this. Which passes all understanding, notice, will guard your hearts and your mind through Jesus Christ. God will guard you. Give it to God, man. Pray. Make your supplications before him. With thanks, God, I thank you. I thank you. You're such a good, great, merciful, and gracious God. God, I thank you that you help me. You know what? When we get to heaven, we're going to be blown away. How many times when we look back and see that we didn't even realize it, but God had his hand on our lives, that God was working behind the scenes? Here we're freaking out. Here we're wondering what we're going to do. Here we're making decisions we know that we don't know what's going to come about of them. But God does, because he goes before us. He's our Father. You know what prayer does? Prayer has a way of reminding us of the promises that God has made to us in his word. That's what prayer does. Psalm 4, verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I love that. No matter what we see, no matter what's going on in our country, in the world, I can sleep in peace because I know God's got this. He's always had it and he always will. Isaiah 41, verse 10. For fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. These are God's promises to us. Whatever you're going through in your mind or your soul, your spirit, whatever it is, God's got this, man. He's going to take you through. He'll take you through it. I mean, Peter's peace could have been the result of knowing that apart from God, Herod could never kill him. Nothing can happen to us. Whatever comes in our path, let me tell you this much. It has to go through God's desk of approval. God has to put his stamp of approval on it and say, okay, go for it. Because you know what? He trusts us to trust him. He's trusting that we're trusting him. You know the story of Job. I don't have to get into it. Job trusted him, man. In fact, Jesus had told Peter that he would live to be an old man. Did you know that? Here Peter's in prison. Herod's talking about killing him after Passover. And no doubt Peter's remembering what the Lord said to him the last time Peter talked to him. And Peter said, hey, I'm going to live a long life. This guy ain't going to kill me. I don't have to worry about that. Peter knew his life was going to end crucified on a Roman cross. Where do you get that, Rick? Well, John 21, verse 18 and 19. Jesus said, most surely I say to you, he's talking to Pete, when you were younger, You girded yourself and walked wherever you wished. Pete, when you was a young guy, man, you did whatever you wanted to do. Wasn't that with us? But when you are old, there it is. When you're old, Pete, when you're an old dude, man, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This Jesus spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God, crucifixion. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. You just keep your eyes on me, man. Don't get them on the world. Don't get them on the situation, the circumstances. Don't get them on the future, what could happen. You keep your eyes on me and you follow me, Pete. Follow me. Everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be great. Peter held on to that promise. That's why Peter was able to commit the entire situation to the Lord. God gave him the peace, just like he does to us. Just as he does to us. I mean, for you and me today, we have a deliverance coming. Did you know that? Hopefully it's going to be before we die, it'll be in the rapture of the church. When God says, Gabriel, blow the trumpet, son, go get your bride, get your church, get them out of there. All hell's getting ready to break loose, man. 7 years tribulation. The Bible says it's never been that bad. It'll never be that bad again, ever, for all eternity. Praise God, we're not going to be here. We're going to be eating fish at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Did you guys ever think you'd hear me say that? I was a chicken man. But now I'm ready. Because if the fish I tasted last week is good, can you imagine the Lord's fish? Oh, man. Heavenly fish. Man. Psalm 34, verse 7. You ready for this one? The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. There it is. There's so many promises in the Bible for us that we can grab hold of and hold on to, knowing that God will never, ever let us down. Never. I mean, there was times in my life I went through things. I thought, God, where are you? I'm sure you guys can relate. Where are you, God? Man, why is this happening? And you know what? Hindsight's 20/20. I look back and I see that God had a purpose and a plan for what happened to me in my life. You can always look back and see. Notice the angel commanded Peter to gird himself with his garments and put on his sandals. Do you know there's a biblical principle behind that? It signifies God doing the miraculous, but God wants us to do our part. You see, there's a balance here. It's an encouragement for each of us to keep a balance in our lives. I mean, we see examples of this throughout Scripture. Let me give you a couple. Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes. But then he commanded his disciples to gather up the leftovers. You see, God does his part, but then he expects us to do our part. You can't just sit there and say, God, drop it in my lap. I mean, sometimes God might be able to do that, might do that. But most of the time, he'll put something on our heart, but then he wants action. He wants us to act on that. Remember when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, his 12-year-old daughter. And then he told her parents, what? Give her something to eat. There was action with the miracle. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But he told the men to roll the stone from the tomb. And when Lazarus came out, he said, unloose him, set him free. Take the binding off him, those grave clothes. There's a balance there for Peter and us. I believe it's a good lesson in humility and obedience. Now we know, according to what we read in the text, this deliverance took place around Passover. It's a time of the year when the Jews celebrate their exodus from Egypt, when Moses led them out of Egypt. The word delivered in verse 11 is actually the same word Stephen, remember Stephen, the first martyr? Stephen used when he spoke about the Jewish Exodus there in Acts chapter 7, verse 34. They were delivered. Peter, knowing the church was praying for him, he wanted to bring the good news that God had answered their prayers, so he went to Mary's house, the mother of John Mark. And then he shared the testimony. He told them how the angel had miraculously delivered him. And then he told them to get word to James. Who's James? James is the writer of the book of James, and he's the half-brother of Jesus. He was actually at that time the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Remember, he was the one that didn't believe. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he made a personal visit to James and said, James, look, it's me. It's your bro. It's your brother, man. It's your Lord, your Messiah. I'm alive. Look at the prince. I'm here. 1 Corinthians 9:5 tells us that Peter traveled in ministry with his wife. Peter had a wife? You can't do that. I mean, they believe Peter was the first pope, right? And popes can't have wives. But Peter had a wife. Remember his wife's mother was sick, and Jesus went in and touched her and healed her, and she got up and ministered to him? Peter traveled with his wife. And according to 1 Corinthians 1:12, he went to the city of Corinth. He hung out in Corinth. Now, something I need to clear up. It's important to understand that there is no evidence in Scripture that Peter ever visited Rome. That Peter ever went to Rome. Because if Peter had founded the church in Rome, we know according to Romans 15, verses 18 to 22, that Paul wouldn't have gone there to start a church. It was his policy to work where other apostles had not labored. At this point, right now, Paul's ministry moves to the Gentiles. And you know what else it made me think of? How many of you know where to pray for those in prison? Where to pray for them? Because Christians are there. Hebrews 13:3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Remember them as if you're hooked up with them, man. As if you're chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Look at verse 18. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers, I bet, about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and he commanded that they should be put to death. He killed all 16 of them. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and he stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man!" Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck Herod, because he did not give glory to God. Look what happened. He was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Here's the deal. If a guard allowed a prisoner to escape, Roman law required that that guard was to receive the same punishment the prisoner would have received, even death. Acts 16, verse 27 says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword out and was about to kill himself." We'll get there in a couple of weeks. Paul and Silas, remember they're in prison? They got hooked up, man. They got thrown in the slammer. They're in the joint. They're in prison. And at midnight, what are they doing? Whoop, whoop, whoop. No, they're not sleeping. They're in there singing. They're praising God at midnight, 12 o'clock at night. The scripture says that there was a big earthquake, and the earthquake shook the foundations of the prison, and all the prison doors opened up. This guard knew that if those prisoners had escaped, that he'd be killed by Herod. They knew that. He knew that. So he was going to commit suicide. Paul said, no, no, don't do it. We're all here. Acts 27, verse 42. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. This is what they did. Remember, that was when Paul and the prisoners were shipwrecked on Malta? And the boat started coming apart. It hit a rock, and it started coming apart. And they were going to kill all the prisoners. And Paul said, no, man, don't kill them. Let them swim to shore. You'll be all right. God showed me last night, an angel of the Lord stood before me and said, not one hair of any man on this boat's going to be lost. And so they let him swim ashore. You know what's interesting about the whole thing? The law didn't apply in Herod's jurisdiction. But being a Herod, he went away, went ahead and killed the guards anyway. That's the kind of guy he was, man. Evil, wicked. Proverbs 11:8 says, the righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. You know what I call that? What goes around comes around. What goes around comes around, man. I mean, we see this in the death of Herod. And one thing that I know, God doesn't always bring retribution this quick. But you can be sure God is going to do what is right. When his church gets persecuted, when the world deals with God's people, God's going to take care of it. You see, that I can have peace with that. I know God's got this, whatever. We read in Revelation 6, verses 9 and 11, it's talking about during the tribulation period. Praise God, we're not going to be here for that. When Jesus opened the fifth seal, John, who Jesus gave the book of Apocalypse, the book of Revelation 2. John said, I saw under the altar in heaven the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They were Christians. They got saved in the tribulation period. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord? Holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Then a white robe was given to each one of them. You see, this is after the rapture of the church. This is when Jesus brings the spirits and souls of those who had died as believers. They're in the third heaven right now. The third heaven is beyond the galaxies and the planets. The second heaven is what we see at night, the stars and galaxies. The first heaven is what we breathe. It's our atmosphere according to the scriptures. The third heaven is where God's throne is, and that's where we go when we die. Instantly we open our eyes. We're in the third heaven. We're in paradise, man, with Jesus. Jesus is going to bring them back at the rapture with him to meet us in the clouds. The graves are going to open up. The bodies, the molecules are all going to come back together. And the old bodies are going to come up and change into a glorified body, and the soul and spirit will come back. And we'll have white robes given to us. Well, notice here in the tribulation saints, when they say how long, a white robe was given to each one of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed, as it were, was completed. Now remember, Revelation says that after the rapture of the church, the Antichrist comes on the scene, this world dictator that's going to come on a platform of peace. I'm bringing peace to the Middle East, to the Jews, the Arabs, to the whole world. The world's going to recognize him and acknowledge him, rather, as a savior. And Revelation says that at that point, the only way anyone will ever make it to heaven, listen to me, church, they're going to have their head cut off. They're going to have to be beheaded. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what they're doing in the Middle East to the Christians? ISIS and some of these groups? It's what's going to happen. I've had people say, well, Rick, if I don't make it in the rapture, then you know what? I'll give my life to the Lord in tribulation. I said, look, man, if you can't live for him now, what makes you think you're going to die for him then? There's no way. The people of Tyre and Sidon depended on the Jews for food. But they had gotten Herod angry. They got him mad. So they bribed Blastus, who was in charge of the king's bid chamber, and he was Herod's trusted official, to convince the king to meet with them. So on this occasion, Herod comes out and he uses it to show his authority and his glory. And he wanted the people to praise him. Can you imagine if I stood here and say, you know what? I'm going to have the worship team come up and I just want you guys to sing to me and praise me. Can you imagine that? First thing you guys be doing is going out and getting some stones out of the parking lot, bringing them in back in. False prophet. Well, the Jewish historian Josephus, I like reading his book because he puts in his book the antiquities of the Jews. He puts in there the history behind everything we're reading in the Bible. And so he's backing up and confirming what the Bible says. And so Josephus said it took place at a festival honoring Claudius Caesar. And he said Herod wore this silver garment in honor of the occasion. Can you imagine what he looked like in this silver speckled garment with the sun shining on him? That's why they were praising him and saying it wasn't a voice of a man, it was a voice of God. I mean, he's sitting on that throne and he was just illuminating men. Well, you know what he did? He let it go to his head. Scripture doesn't tell us what Herod said in his oration. But because he was trying to impress the people, he didn't give God the glory. How many of you know God won't share his glory with anybody? Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Scripture tells us Herod got some kind of affliction in his bowels. And he died 5 days later in AD 44, according to Josephus. Can you imagine how painful that was? Herod is a picture of the future man of sin who will one day rule the world and persecute God's people during the tribulation period. This man of sin, Scripture calls him the Antichrist. The Antichrist. He will make himself God. He will command worship of the whole world. And according to Revelation 19:11, verse 21, until Christ returns and judges him and those who are following him and throws them into the lake of fire and brimstone forever. I got to tell you something, guys. Being the last generation, being at the end of the 2,000-year church dispensation, I personally believe that this guy is alive. I believe he's in public office somewhere in the world. We could have even seen him on TV. The only thing is, he don't know who he is yet. Remember, Revelation says he's going to get a head wound. I don't know if he's going to try to kill himself or there's going to be an assassination attempt. I don't know. But he's going to get a head wound and die. And at that point, Satan is going to resurrect in him. Because Satan is going to be allowed to rule this earth the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period until the Battle of Armageddon. When Christ comes back and we the church come back with him. When he burns the earth up, he renews it, and he sets up his 1,000-year millennial reign. And church, we reign with him as kings and priests. Can you imagine how awesome that's going to be? The fourth temple will be built. The first temple David's son Solomon built, the first one. The second one Herod rebuilt. The third one is going to be the seven-year tribulation temple, because it has to be built, because the Antichrist is going to go into the temple in the middle of the tribulation period, and he's going to sit on the throne, and he's going to tell the Jews, bow down, worship me, I'm God. And the Jews are going to say, man, I'm out of here. They're going to do the smoking tennis shoe, man. And we believe they're going to flee to the place in Jordan called Petra. I've been there twice. There's Christians over there that are putting sea rations and food in all the different caverns in the mountains, blankets, getting it ready for the Jews' exodus. The Jews said they'll never leave their homeland ever again. I got news for them. The Bible says they're going to leave one more time, and that's because of the Antichrist. God is going to supernaturally seal them in that place called Petra that we believe can hold that many Jews at one time for the last 3.5 years and protect them. The early church was made up of people who seriously prayed. These guys were prayer warriors. The reason it was so serious, because they knew God could take care of anything. They knew it. God can handle anything. God's got this. Notice the result in verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Now here's the thing, and I want you guys to understand this tonight. Herod seemed to be in control. He seemed to be calling the shots. And the church seemed to be losing ground. But notice what happened. Herod's dead, and the church is continuing to grow. God has it, man. Alan Redpath often said, let's keep our chins up and our knees down. We're on the side of victory. We're on the side of victory. I want to finish with this little story. I love it. Two pastors' wives sat sewing their husband's pants. One of them said to the other, poor John, he's so discouraged in his church work. He said just the other day that he was considering resigning. It seems nothing is going right for him. The other wife replied, wow, my husband was saying just the opposite. He's so excited. Seems like the Lord is closer to him than ever before. A hush, silence fell as they continued to sew their husband's pants. One wife was patching the seat. The other wife was patching the knees. There's your difference. We got to be praying. That's the way God's going to move, man. That's the way his mighty arm will move. As the church, we the church, praise. Amen? Let's pray.